Let's read the Lord's Day. Pastor Dan preached for us from 1 Samuel chapter 1, 18 to 21. And growing right and unto the Lord. Growing unto the Lord. Did a good job. I listened to it. And we're glad to have him preach for me whenever I'm gone. Last time that I was here, I preached on the subject of washed, sanctified, and justified. This morning, I'll speak, take especially for the last verse in this chapter, verse 20, bought with a price. Let's begin by reading verse number 12 together. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. These all things, he's referring to the meats offered to idols. You can eat or not eat, but it's not always expedient. But notice he says, I will not be brought under the power, the control of any. We'll see some verses a little bit later on that, but there's all kinds of captivity and control that people have. Whether it's sexual perversion, like in the church at Ephesus, where it was incest, the man having his father's wife, whatever it may be. Whether it's fornication, whether it's adultery, these are captive things, sins that hold people captive. Drugs and alcohol keep many people captive. In fact, I heard just last night the statistics. Do you know how many people die of overdoses of drugs every day? 350. Every day in this country. 350. Dying of drugs. Addiction drugs. Alcohol. Narcotics. Let me go to meddling without mentioning anybody's name. Some people are addicted to caffeine. They can't stop unless they have that drink. And they just get some sugar. Some people are addicted to sugar. You know that? Whether it's through the soft drinks or candy. I'm a sugarholic myself. I love sugar. But when I found out it was not good for me, that's it. Once in a while, a little bit here, but I tell you, we've got not to be under the power of anything, whatever it is. Food, narcotics, sexual activity, whatever. As far as expedient things, John 11:50, the Lord said, nor is it conceited, it's not expedient for us that one man should die for the people. This is what one of the Pharisees said, that the whole nation perish not. In other words, kill Jesus so we don't get killed. That's what he said, expedient. In John 18:14, Caiaphas, he gave counsel to the Jews. It was expedient, again, that one man should die for the people. Well, I'm glad that he did die for the people, die for the sins of the whole world. Expedient. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23, all things are lawful, all things are not expedient. And this is it. Now, as far as being under captivity, Paul says, I don't want you to be under captivity, brought under the power, control of anything. In Luke 4:18, one of the purposes of the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the world, the Spirit is upon me. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives. This old flesh of ours could heal, keep us captive to it all the way days of our life. He came to deliver the captives. In Romans 7, verse 23, he says, as a law, Paul said, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin and death, that sin nature. May we not be captive to the sin nature, but those who are genuine Christians, they be empowered and led by the Spirit of God. And then in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, for to cast down our imagination, these are for Bible-believing Christians, and bringing into captivity every thought. Now that's a captivity. Many people have thoughts that are just wild and woolly and wicked and corrupt and sinful. But God wants us to bring into our thought life captivity of the obedience of Christ. Then 2 Timothy 2 and verse 26. If Paul prays to Pastor Timothy, his last book that he wrote, that they may deliver and recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. Everyone that's lost and in sin and still never been a true Christian is captivated. Under captivity by the devil. And Paul prayed that they would be revealed or taken away from that captivity. Let's read verse number 13 together. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Talking about the body, many of these verses talk about our bodies. These are genuinely Christians, genuinely saved people, their bodies. And it talks about the belly. That's what we eat. It's not for meats. But it's for this, it's the Lord. The Lord's going to destroy both the meats and also our bodies. If we die, if the Lord hasn't come back in the rapture, every one of us will meet death. And God's going to destroy the body and disannul. Now, the body's not for fornication. That word porneia has got all kinds of things, not just simply sex on the part of those that are not married. It includes adultery. It includes homosexuality. It includes homosexual lesbianism. It includes pedophilia, like a lot of these Muslims practice. It includes bestiality, sex with beasts and animals. It's now been approved by our government, by the way. They're going to change the Universal Code of Military Justice and include the bestiality, include fornication, all that nonsense, because of the government, because of Obama, because he's a homosexual himself. He's going to push homosexuality to the hilt. And the Muslims are thriving. One of the reasons why I'm so dead set against these Muslims, they have no morality as far as sexuality is concerned. Sex with babies, raping children, homosexuality, just a horrible thing. It's a terrible situation. You ought to listen to that film that I sent out to different people by a lady, some 30, probably about an hour, 65 minutes in length, on the sexuality of the Muslim Quran. It's wicked and corrupt. Don't anybody say that Muslims, if they believe the Quran, are going to be immoral sexually. They're immoral, filthy, if they follow the Quran. All these things. And God says fornication, all these types of porneia, not for the body. The body's not for fornication, but it's for the Lord, if we're genuinely saved. In Matthew 15:19, notice the source of this fornication. Out of the heart proceed, the Lord Jesus said, all these things, evil thoughts, murders, one of them, fornications, as well as thefts and false witness and blasphemies. It's the heart that's the cause of the sin of fornication, all these other sins that are upon us. In Acts 15:29, they had a meeting at Jerusalem. And the Jews were, some of them asked, said, what should the Gentiles that are saved and become Christians, what should they keep of the law of Moses? Finally came to only four things, that's all, just four things. The rest of it, forget it. We're under grace, not under the law of Moses. Abstain from meats offered to idols, that's one thing. From eating blood, some of you eat rare steak, you're eating blood, by the way. Eating blood and things strangled, if things aren't killed properly, if they're strangled, that's against the word of God as well. And from fornication, it's one of the things that are abstained for, the Old Testament as well as the New. Then in Romans 1:29, it talks about the old world. One of the sins and wickedness of the old world, they were filled with all kinds of unrighteousness, fornication being one of them. That old world, before the gospel came to them, as it mentions in Romans chapter 1. And covetousness and maliciousness and envy and murder and debate, the whole world. Then in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 9, Paul said, I wrote you not to company with fornication, not to have close fellowship with fornicators, those that commit these things, be separate from them. And then in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 11, now I have written unto you not to keep company with any man that is called a brother, if he's a general Christian, if he's a fornicator, or covetous, or idolater, don't keep any company, don't keep close fellowship with him, not even to eat with him, stay away from him, be separate from him. That's called secondary separation from fellow believers that are not living for the Lord. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 2, to avoid fornication. This is Paul talking to the married people in Corinth. I believe he was married. He's a member of the Sanhedrin. His wife had died. He's a widower. To avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, every woman have her own husband. This is God's plan to avoid that sin. In Galatians 5 and verse 19, the list of the works of the flesh, some 17 of them I believe, are listed. Some people say, well, the works of the flesh Christians can't commit because they're saved. False. Every Christian still got the old flesh. No matter how old he is or she is, how tall, how many years they've been a Christian, and they're possible, if they don't walk by the power of the Spirit of God, they will commit some of these sins of the flesh. The first one was listed, fornication. The works of the flesh manifest adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, all 17 of them, the works of the flesh. We've got to be very careful. Ephesians 5 and verse 3, apparently the church at Ephesus was filled with fornicators and incestuous, sinful people, sexual sins. And so he wrote to them in Ephesians 5:3, fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Quit it, he says. Stop it. It's been named, apparently. Don't let it be named anymore. And then in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3, this is the will of God. One of the things of the will of God, even your sanctification, being set apart from sin unto the Lord from sin, that ye should abstain from fornication. That's one of the parts of the will of God in the Scriptures. And then in Jude chapter 1, verse 7, it talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. A lot of people, like Virginia Mollicott, for example, a lesbian, has written a book on lesbianism. She's all for lesbianism. She says, all the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, they just weren't being courteous to strangers. There's a spiritual reference to Sodom and Gomorrah, meaning Israel, and personified saying they weren't, but she's saying the literal Sodom and Gomorrah is just simply not friendly. Absolutely false error. In Jude 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities round about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication. Straight in the Scripture. She has no right to say this, just being, I'm not courteous to strangers. And going after strange flesh, that's homosexuality, lesbianism, set forth an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Let's read verse number 14 together. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Talked about the body. Talk about the body being raised. And the body, we got to be careful how we use our body, how it should not be used for sin, but used for the Lord. He's raised up the Lord. That's a bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he also raised up us. Now this us is especially the true Christians, the genuine Christians. We raise up in a glorified body. He's going to raise up the unsaved, lost, hell-bound sinner, also in a body. It'll be an asbestos body to suffer the heat and the pains of hell for all eternity. But this is speaking of the resurrected body, like unto Christ, the Christian's body, raise up us. But as far as the Lord Jesus' resurrection, in Luke 24, 5 and 6, this, by the way, is denied by many apostate, modernist, heretical Baptists and Methodists and Presbyterians and various other Protestants, as well as Roman Catholics. A lot of people, they deny the bodily resurrection of Christ. In Luke 24, 5 and 6, this was after his bodily resurrection. The women went to the grave where he was buried, to the tomb. They were afraid. They bowed down their faces to the earth. And they, the angels, said unto these women, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Now, the body was gone. Now, the Pharisee says, oh, the disciples took and stole the body. No, he was raised bodily. He's not here. He's risen, raised bodily. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. Then in Acts 2 and verse 23 and 24, Paul would say, him being delivered, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. This death on the cross of Calvary for our Savior was not simply a happenstance.
That's right.
This was determined from before the ages of eternity past. He was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. This was his mission. That's why he came. That's why he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, Lord, if it's possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And he went to the Calvary's cross free. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel, foreknowledge of God, ye that as you Jews have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, bodily raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. And then in Acts 5 and verse 20, Paul says, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus. He's going to raise whom he slew and hanged on the tree. But notice it says he not only raised up the Lord, but also raised up us. Raised up us, those genuine Christians, the believers. In Romans 8, verse 11, it's interesting who the agent of resurrection is. Many of us don't remember this. It says clearly, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, only indwells those that are saved, born again Christians, If the Holy Spirit dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead, that's the Father, shall also quicken, make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. The Spirit of God is part of the resurrection of our Christian bodies from the grave. It'll make them like unto Christ's body. God will use the Holy Spirit in raising us and quickening our bodies. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus. So here's Jesus going to raise us up, the Holy Spirit is going to raise us up, and God's going to determine the whole thing. So the Trinity is involved in our resurrected bodies. Let's read verse number 15 together. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of an harlot? God forbid. Your bodies, each talking now to Christians, a true Christian, not these unsaved people, just nominal Christians, say quote unquote, true, genuinely saved Christians, their bodies are the members of Christ. That sounds like every saved, born-again Christian is a part of the body of Christ. For members of Christ, we're part of his body. Not like that heretic on this subject, not on other subjects, up in Connecticut says, Dr. Strauss, he says, just our church, our little Baptist church, and those that agree with us, are members of the body of Christ. Wait a minute. And all the rest of the people, like us, our church, I suppose, we're part of the body. We're just part of the family of God. A lesser divide. This verse, number 15, talks about the Christians at Corinth, genuine Christians. Take your members, your bodies are members of Christ. We're part of the church, which is his body. We're part of the body of Christ, the church. And we differ with Dr. Strauss on that. He's true in many other areas, but in that one area, heretical to the hilt. That one area of heresy. You say, well, does that make him a heretic? No, it doesn't. I'm just simply saying, one area. Can a person be heretical on one doctrine and be fundamental on another? Yes, it's possible. And we've got to be sound, hopefully, on all doctrines of faith. So we're not going to take our bodies, our members of Christ, and make them members of a harlot. Let's read verse number 16 together. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For truth saith he shall be one flesh. Joined to a harlot, one flesh. Let's refer back to Genesis chapter 2. We read that in our yearly Bible reading yesterday, I guess it was, the first day of the month, of the year. In Genesis 2:24, therefore, God says, because it was not good for man to be alone, he made woman from the dust of the ground, breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, but the woman became a woman from Adam's rib. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. The one flesh was in Scripture. That's the husband and wife are one flesh. We don't make our bodies with harlots and prostitutes one flesh. In Matthew 19:5-6, for he said, this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. He's quoting Genesis chapter 2. And shall cleave to his wife. Not cleave his wife, cut her. Cleave has two meanings, remember? A meat cleaver cuts. But cleave means to join and stick to. That's the second meaning of cleave. This is the second meaning, stick to and join, cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain or two, but one flesh. But therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. In Ephesians 5, verse 31, for this cause, says Paul to the church at Ephesus, shall a man leave his father and mother, still quotes Genesis chapter 2, and shall be joined to his wife, they two shall be one flesh. Let's read verse number 17 together. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. That's the joining. That's the joining of the Spirit. One Spirit. And that's the thing, that we are joined to the Lord. Those that are genuinely saved are joined to the Lord. Those that are Christians in quotes say they're Christians, whether they're Protestants, whether they're Catholics, whatever they are. If they're not genuinely saved, genuinely born again, never trusted Christ as their Savior and Redeemer, and their heart, they're lost. I don't care how many times they say they're Christians. But to the Christians, those that are genuine Christians, born-again Christians, saved, with the Holy Spirit of God indwelling them, they're joined to the Lord, and there's one Spirit. There's a unity of those genuine Christians to the Lord. Let's read verse number 18 together. of flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. The body is a thing that is sin. We can lie, not that we're supposed to, but all kinds of different things. We can do things, we can steal, but fornication, whatever it may be, whether it's adultery, fornication, sexual impurity on the part of unmarried, whether it's incest, whether it's homosexuality, whatever it is, every sin that a man doeth is without his body or her body, but he that committeth fornication sins against his own body, and just takes away the scriptures of his own body, and sinneth against his body, and God wants his body to be pure. Let's read verse number 19 together. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? I'm talking about the body being for the Lord. This verse 19 and 20 gives the reasons why our bodies of genuine Christians are for the Lord. Here it says, the first thing, your body, those only talking about genuine Christians, not these phony Christians that say they're Christians or not. True, genuine Christians, saved from the heart, not the head, but the heart. Their body, if we're genuinely saved, is, and that's the present tense, continues to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. Every born-again, saved, genuine Christian has the Holy Spirit of God indwelling them. Not unsaved Christians, quote-unquote Christians, to call themselves Christians, but genuine Christians. The temple of the Holy Spirit. That's their body, the temple. Notice the second thing, which ye have of God. First of all, it's in you, which ye have of God. The source of the indwelling Spirit of God of genuine Christians is God Himself. He is the one who placed the Holy Spirit within every born-again Christian upon his salvation. There are five ministries to the Christian of the Holy Spirit. Five ministries. The first is regeneration. He regenerates us if we're genuinely saved, makes us newborn. Then he seals us to the day of redemption. There's no way you can lose your salvation. And then he baptizes us, joins us to the Christ. We're his body, joins us to the head, baptizing the Holy Spirit. That's not like the Pentecostals, the tongues people say, it's the Holy Spirit's just speaking with tongues. Baptism of the Spirit is once for all, when we're saved, he joins us to the Lord Jesus and to the other members of his body. And then the fourth ministry of the believers, he indwells every Christian, born again, saved Christian. The fifth ministry, these are all four of these, regeneration, sealing, baptizing, and indwelling, come a minute upon a person's salvation, instantaneously. When we trust the Lord Jesus as our Savior, all four take place. The fifth ministry of the Christian, the filling, takes place only when we're ready to have the Lord Jesus, to have the Holy Spirit control us. And we don't have that filling. This is a momentary, could be more than 1 hour, 2 hours, whatever. But we've got to walk not according to the Spirit or the flesh, rather, but according to the Holy Spirit. And the filling is the ministry of the Spirit of God. So, this Holy Spirit dwells in you. That's the indwelling, which you have of God. God is the one who placed the Holy Spirit in every born-again saved Christian. But notice the next thing. You are not your own. Well, if you're not your own, whose are you? Well, you're God's. If you're genuinely saved, I don't own myself. He owns us. He owns everyone who is genuinely saved. Lock, stock, and barrel. Every part of us. You're not your own. Some Christians think that they're someone else's. They think they're their own. Once you're saved, God owns you, every one of us who are genuinely saved. As far as a Christian's body being a temple, that word temple is used in many places. In Isaiah 6, 1-5, the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. This is Isaiah. He saw a vision of the Lord in his temple. And the six-winged seraphims were there. And in verse 4, the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is unto me, I am undone. Whenever you see the Lord in his temple, you look at yourself, undone, sinful. Notice Isaiah, who's honest, because I am a man of unclean lips, I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, and we've got unclean lip people all around us. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah could see the temple, the Lord, high enough. Now, this verse says that our bodies, that we're genuine saved Christians, our bodies are the temple of the Lord of hosts, and we're not our own. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 17, if any man, this is speaking of a Christian man or woman, any person, defiles the temple of God, that's the bodies that we have, genuine Christians, him shall God destroy. That is, he will cause to be disannulled and not have the power that he should have. Not that he's going to kill him, but he's going to take away his power and witness. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Talking to genuine Christians now, not to unsaved people. The temple. And then in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16, the separation section of the Bible. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? If we're the temple of God, stay away from the idols. Nothing to do with idols and idolatry. Separate from them. And ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's the privilege of those who are genuinely saved. In Ephesians 2 and verse 21, it's talking about the Lord Jesus, in whom all the building, that speaks of all the saved, genuine Christians, all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto the holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together as an habitation of God through the Spirit. So not only were those who genuinely saved are the body of Christ, we're in a temple together. The temple is built together in the Lord. Let's read verse number 20 together. That's our last verse. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Notice these things. For, that's the word meaning because. Because. The verse before says, which you haven't got, you're not your own. That's the last of those words for verse 19. You're not your own because you're bought with a price. That's the title of our message this morning, Bought with a Price. Just think of the price that was paid. Not that you and I who trust the Lord Jesus have to pay a price to be saved. Not as the Church of Rome says, you have to pay a price to get saved. Not as some other churches say, you've got to be baptized, do this or that, or take communion, whatever. You're bought the price. Salvation is a gift of God, free gift of God, as it says in Scripture, Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9. It says, for by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The gift of God. A gift is something you don't pay for. But that gift to us was bought with a price. A price. Think of the price the Lord Jesus made across the Calvary. First of all, he was willing. When the Father said, I look down on these people in this world. The first world, he judged with a flood and killed every one of them, except eight people saved by Noah in the ark. He says, I'm sorry I even made man. He says, it grieves me that I made man. He looked down at the man, and then you see all the things after Noah came. Noah was drunken in his tent and had all kinds of problems and sin. Even Noah didn't get it even after that, although he was found righteous in the sight of God. He needed to grow up. And the whole Noahic civilization, sinful, wicked, corrupt. So the Father looked down and said, I'm not going to destroy the earth anymore with water. I'm going to put a bow on the clouds. So when it rains, you'll see the bow. That's my guarantee. No longer kill every last person in the world with water. By fire, yes, not by water. In the book of 2 Peter says by fire. So the Lord looked down and saw there was a need. Creation didn't do it. So he said to his son, I'm going to send you down. And I'm going to have you leave heaven, the glories of heaven, sinlessness of heaven, the beauties of heaven, the glories of heaven. I want to send you down to this wicked world. You're going to be born of a virgin, miraculous birth. You're not going to have any sinful nature with Adam. You're going to be special, perfect God, perfect man. and you're going to live for 33 years. And when the time has come, you're going to go to a cross, shed your blood for the forgiveness of the sins of those that trust in you. And that was the mission. That was the price. Leaving heaven and coming down and then facing reality. Not my will, but thine be done. You're bought with a price. What does bought mean? It means to be redeemed. What does redeem mean? Re is again and empto, to buy again, to buy back. Buy back? What are we buying back from? What did he buy us back from? We were, every one of us, born a child of Satan. Every single person that's ever born, little baby, everyone, born of Satan. And Lord Jesus had to buy us back from the pit of sin. That's why we're bought with a price. We're bought and redeemed and bought back from Satan's kingdom. Does Satan like it? No. Does he want to get us back? Yes. So he wants to try to get the Christians to follow him. No, he should have nothing to do with us. We should have nothing to do with him. Now notice, we're bought the price of Calvary, the price of the death of our Savior. Notice the next thing. Therefore, because of that, glorify God in your body. Whatever we do, wherever we go, what we think, what we say, what we do, where we go. Four things. See, do, hear, go. All these things glorify God in our body, what we do. That's not easy, because we have the old flesh that's still in our bodies. But we've got to glorify God in the power of the Spirit of God. And notice also, not only glorify God in your body, but in your spirit. That's something nobody could see. Your spirit, my spirit, I'm talking about born-again Christians now. These are genuine Christian people. Christian people's spirits can't be seen by other people. And we can be wicked in our spirit. We can be wicked in our thoughts and our minds. God says, glorify God, even what you're thinking. Even though people can't read our spirits, God can. And he wants our spirits as well as our bodies to glorify him, to praise him in our spirit. That's not always easy. We've got to ask the Lord to help us to do this, our glorify God in our spirit. Notice the last part, which are God's. He wants to remind us the body and the spirit of genuine Christians belong to God. God's apostrophe S, that's possessive. He possesses those of us who are genuinely saved. We should never forget that. Bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 7:22. He that is called unto the Lord being a servant is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Then in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 7, ye are bought with a price. He repeats this. Ye are bought with a price. The Lord Jesus, the price, the death on the cross. Be ye not the servants of men. Because he bought us, we're not serving. He's the one to serve. Everywhere we can. And then in Galatians 3 and verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. The law of Moses had death to everyone because nobody could fulfill it. Nobody could completely fulfill and obey it except the Lord Jesus. Curse. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Christ was made a curse for us on the tree of Calvary, the cross. Then in 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, we know that one. It says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Redeemed, brought back by the blood of Christ. Now, John MacArthur doesn't believe that. You know that. And all of his followers. He's got a seminary. He's got radio broadcasts. He's got books. He's got a whole Bible, Genesis to Revelation. John MacArthur believes that's heresy when God says we're redeemed by the blood of Christ. He says that's heresy. The Bible says it. He said, I don't believe it. Blood doesn't mean blood to John MacArthur. He's going to misinterpret, change the whole meaning. It just means death. And Anna's got something about death. The life of all the flesh is in the blood thereof. But if the life is in the blood, the life is in the death. If death means blood, blood means death. So if she likes that verse, that's a good verse. But John MacArthur says it's dead. No, the Lord says in his word, we must believe the scriptures, not some false teacher. I know people just revere MacArthur. I have a good friend who used to get most of his messages from John MacArthur. I talked to the friend one time. I said, well, MacArthur's five-point Calvinist. He's a hyper-Calvinist. He doesn't believe the blood of Christ is the blood of Christ, just means death. He doesn't believe that we have two natures, that's one. He almost believes in a work salvation. He believes in that The other thing I can't think of right now, but Lordship salvation, all these things. But the Lord says very clearly, he is redeemed by the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. Sinless, perfect Lamb of God. That's what John the Baptist called him. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world.
Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission.
There's no remission, as it says in Hebrews. That's right. So, saved by the blood. In Revelation 5, and verse 9, they sung a new song. This is the redeemed in heaven. They sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book of the earth's redemption, probably, as Dr. John always has said, worthy to open the seals thereof. I notice the two parts of salvation. Two parts. Against John MacArthur and all of his fallacies and heresies and that, thou wast slain, that's his death, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. The death and the blood, completely. He shed his blood in his death, but they're two separate entities. Just like in the Passover lamb. He was to take a lamb, guard it for 5 days, 4 days, well, it was 4 days, I guess, at the 10th day of the 14th day, and make sure it was spotless and clean. Then slay the lamb. That's the first, that's death. And then take the lamb's blood and apply the blood, the top and side posts of the door. Invite your friends into the house. And when I see that blood, I will pass over you. That word pass over doesn't mean pass by. It means I will hover over you to protect you. That's what that Hebrew word means. I will protect you from the slaying of death angel. But that was two parts. The death of that lamb, the application of the blood. So this Revelation 5:9 says exactly the same thing. So forget MacArthur. 14 different things the blood of Christ does in the scriptures. One of them, he saves us, he heals, all these different things. 14th, they got a tract on that. In fact, it's in the book, John MacArthur on the blood of Christ. Thou wast slain, as redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Very important. Now we're to glorify God in our bodies, those of us who are genuinely saved. Several verses on glorifying God. In Psalm 86, verse 12, David would say, I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify thy name forever. Glorify. We'll lift it up. Praise him with the heart and with the mouth and with the life. In Matthew 5:16, Lord Jesus told his disciples while he was here on earth, we know this one, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify my Father which is in heaven. Not glorify us. When they see good works, glorify our Father which is in heaven. They'll see that there's something different in every genuine Christian. Something different in their lives. Something different in the way they talk, the way they act, the way they are. Glorify your Father, which is in heaven. That our lights are shining. Then in Romans 15, verse 6, Paul says he hopes that the Roman Christians are at Rome with one mind and one mouth may glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only the mind, but the mouth. A lot of people are mouthy. They know how to talk. They know how to swear. They know how to curse. They know how to speak evil. But with our mouth, we're to use it to glorify the Lord. Not ourselves, not other people. Proper use of the mind and the mouth. Then in 1 Peter 2, and verse 12, the Apostle Peter said, having your conversation, your manner of life, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, and that's what it was in Peter's day, every Christian was thought about as being an evildoer because he didn't go along with the religion of Rome, that they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now that's a good question for every genuine Christian. Does anybody ever behold our good works? Seriously, it's assumed here in Peter that they by your good works, which they shall behold, will glorify God. I hope that those of us genuinely saved have some works that people can behold and say, well, something different. Something different. I remember, and I've said it before, we were somewhere, one of the meetings we went to, many different places, different parts, and we were eating lunch or supper, I forget which it was, and my wife and I were looking over there, another couple was sitting there, just eating, and we both said, they seem to be different. something different about that couple. And I wonder if they're Christians. Just the way they look, the way they act, their whole mannerisms, see. I think we went over there, I think we asked them, and they were, we were right. We beheld the way they were, the way they talked, the way they looked, the way they acted. And this is what God wants us to show in our bodies. We're not always perfect, but when people do see us, they want to be able to behold us and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. And may that be the source of our life. And as we think of these verses, bought with a price, never forget it. We mentioned the Lord's Supper this morning. The price, the shed blood, His body, His blood, in remembrance of me. Not that we believe in transubstantiation like the Roman Catholic Church, the body that becomes the body and blood of Christ. Not the transubstantiation, or the consubstantiation of the Lutherans that said Christ is present, physically present. No, not some of the Presbyterians and the ones that are in the Reformed churches that say when you take the communion, there's some perfect grace comes upon you, something. No, that's not it. We take the biblical position in remembrance of me. Why does that ordinance? Because we often forget what our Savior did for us. We've got to remember. As long as you, we had a person that wrote me a letter just this last week. I came off from where we were gone for 4 days. I had 4,000 emails, 1,000 a day, and we got rid of most of them very quickly, but I still had to handle some. One of the questions was, what about these people, about communion, so on, so forth? Because they're talking about the person, the group that had communion every Sunday. I said, in the answer that I gave to them, I said, well, the Plymouth Brethren have communion every Lord's Day, every Sunday. He said, some people have every day, this one, this church, went to church every single day. So I told him the whole situation, all the different stances, and why it's in remembrance of our Savior. So we ask that the Lord would graciously give us remembrance of Him and never forget the price that was paid for our redemption. And it wasn't a price that was forced. It, just like the picture of that price in the offering of Isaac on the altar by his father Abraham. That was willing. As they walked up to the mount, Isaac asked his dad, Father, I see the fire and I see the other things, but where is the lamb? He knew he was going to have a sacrifice. No lamb. But Isaac went up, put himself on that altar voluntarily. Lord Jesus put himself upon the cross of Calvary voluntarily. That's the price, a voluntary price. And when the knife was raised, God said, all right, Abraham, I see you believe what I said, that this seed will be raised up millions and millions from this seed, and that seed was Christ. And he said, do thy son no harm. And then a lamb was found in the thicket, a ram, and he offered him up in the stead of Isaac. So the price that was paid was voluntary, just like Isaac. And we praise God for that. We trust that anybody in this audience this morning, those listening by the internet, never personally trusted the Lord Jesus as their Savior, may they do it and accept Him and be true Christians, not phony and allegedly, I'm one, but you're not. May it be true. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy grace. Thank Thee for our Savior, His willing offering, buying the whole world with a price. Help those of us who are genuine Christians to love Him, to serve Him, and to give ourselves to Him, to serve, to please Him. Not ourselves, not our neighbors, not our friends, not our spouses, necessarily, but to please our Savior who loved us and gave Himself for us. Guide us and direct us. Bring us back to our service this afternoon. May our Savior be glorified in what we do and say and think. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take our hymnals again and turn to hymn number 161. What a friend we have in Jesus. Let's hit the verse together. Amen. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. John 15, 14. 161.
What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a friend the ways to bear.
you for coming. Be sure to say hello to Tim, who's here with us as a visitor. And join us at Wendy's if you can. Come back at 1:30 for our Bible study, the book of 1 Corinthians. I wonder, Pastor Quarles, if we stand close in a word of prayer. Would you please, sir?
Father God, we thank you as we started out, Lord, this year to see the first Sunday of this year we've never seen before, but you know the end. We thank you for the message of how we are to walk and be sanctified and filled, Lord, by the Holy Spirit each and every day, Lord, and how we want to be like the couple the pastor talked about, that people could see that they were light, there was something about them. And as we go out into a lost and fallen and darkened world, that we will be a light, and people will see the Lord Jesus Christ, the only true and living God in us. And so, Father, give each and every one of us power to live throughout this year. Guide us, protect us, watch over us. And we certainly thank a prayer, Father God, for the Bible for today, Pastor Wade and Sister Wade, and to all those who work at this ministry, and the thousands of people and the sons. And so we thank you for this church on the corner. In Jesus Christ's precious name we pray.